are continuing our This Is Church series, and today's topic is community. So we're going to talk about what that looks like. To kind of get us started, I don't know if you guys have ever had any sort of reunion, like, you know, where whether it's school or a club or a family reunion where you get together and just reminisce on a lot of the times gone by. A few weeks ago, actually, the show Friends had their reunion. That was the first time where all six friends got together after 17 years together. And so, of course, you know, you had great moments, you know, pivoting moments about the show, and people got to reminisce about all the fun gags that they had the show. But of course, the actual actors also got to enjoy the fact that they were together again, all six of them in the same room, which is kind of crazy to think about that they weren't ever together in the same room in 17 years, but I don't dictate their lives. But there was one specific moment where Chandler turns to Joey and he says, "It's good to see you, Maddie." And he made that in a sentence saying, "Man, like, it's so good to see you. Like, my heart reminisces in the fact that I get to see you after not seeing you for such a long time." And so I think that small little glimpse of the reunion kind of just shows us that even though we might not think of it, there was something that those actors and the producers of the show and everybody who worked on that show had something in common that brought them together, and that was the TV show Friends. So as we continue to dive deeper into This Is Church, we're going to look at community. We're going to look at how community breaks barriers. What's the purpose of community, and how do we actually build community? So before we do that, let me just pray for our time and we can get started. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, just for the amazing grace that you give us, Lord. Thank you for the fact that you have brought us here together to worship you, to learn from you, to look at your word and just be enlightened and come closer to you, to be drawn closer to you. So Lord, just bless this time as we gather together to study your word and just dig deeper into what community looks like and what community is. So Lord, we pray all of these things in your name. Amen. So I think for the most part, we do have a good understanding of what community is, right? I think the fact that for, you know, as I saw people walking in, they came in with people that they knew, or they came with somebody who they had met before. Or maybe you came in and you didn't know anybody, and that's cool. Hello, welcome. My name is Roddy. But I think the reality is that we are, by nature, we know the goodness of community, the goodness of having people around us. You know, even though last year, right, when we were in full Corona time, people still gravitated to each other, right? People started doing FaceTime lunches, or they started going on walks together. They started doing Marco Polo. If you don't know what that is, it's an app. They started doing house party. Zoom became like everybody's language. Or, you know, if you were like me, you decided to play Call of Duty again and realized that you suck. Well, I suck. Yeah, see? Kyle can back that up. I suck pretty bad. You know, I never played Jackbox games until then, but now I know what Jackbox games is, and I still suck at those too. But the reality is that the Lord made us to be part of a community. The Lord made community an essential part of our walk. Proverbs 18:1 states that the person that isolates himself breaks against all sound judgment. Hebrews 10:25 calls us to not neglect to meet together. See, God gives us community to bless us. But sometimes I think there's a disconnect on this truth. Sometimes church community is not necessarily a community that we look for. You know, it's not really a surprise, right? Community, we base community on things that we have in common, right? C.S. Lewis said once, friendship begins when you look at somebody and say, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." And I love that quote because it's the reality, right? We think that we might be the only weirdos that actually like peanut butter and jelly, but then you realize that there are the weirdos that like peanut butter and jelly. So we gravitate to people who like the things that we like, who think the way that we do, who behave the way that we do, right? The cat people are going to befriend the cat people. The dog people are going to befriend the dog people. And the Eagles fans are, of course, going to befriend the Eagles fans and anybody who beats the Cowboys and the Giants. Just a reality. But then we have to ask ourselves a question. What is it about Christianity that brings us together? Now, if you're thinking the Sunday school answer, Jesus, yeah, you're clearly right. That's the answer. But we're going to dive deeper as to what that looks like. So our first point of the night is that community breaks barriers. Now, as I mentioned, people gravitate towards what they like, what they think alike, what they do, right? That's just what they do. It's also why we saw over the last 18 months a country being so divided, right? People gravitated towards either the left or the right based on whatever convictions they had. It's also why our LGBT friends are celebrating Pride Month right now, because they have something in common, right? They celebrate that they have something in common. So our culture creates categories on which we kind of tend to side with. And they're not necessarily wrong, they're not necessarily bad, but I think sometimes barriers can definitely hinder the unity within the body. So what are we to make of this? Well, we look what Scripture says, right? We don't use our own judgment, we don't use our conventional wisdom, but we rather look at what Scripture says about all these things. So in Galatians 3, 26 to 29, it reads as such, it says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave or free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See, Paul is making the argument here that there is no longer division in the body based on any sort of superiority among the groups that he mentioned. So we look at a closer example, right? Let's look at the Jews and the Gentiles, right? The Jews, the Israelites, were God's chosen people to bring salvation, right? They were God's chosen people to follow him, and through the lineage of David, eventually the Messiah would come, right? Jesus himself was a Jew, right? And Jews were selected by God to do that. Meanwhile, on the other hand, the Gentiles were non-Jewish folk that, because of the cross, were able to enjoy the gift of salvation. You know, the Gentiles were the outsiders. They were the ones who thought differently. They were the ones that lived differently. And so we know that through God's word in Galatians 3, Paul is instructing us that there is neither Jew or Gentile, right? There's no left, right, right? There's no rich, no poor. There's no white, there's no black, but rather we're all one in the body. And that doesn't mean that we don't celebrate the differences. No, not at all. But we don't have any superiority that will divide that. And so when we read Scripture, we're called to belong to one body, right? We should look at people who are different from us with a completely different perspective. We should look at them as our dear brother, as our dear sister. You know, when I first started out helping out with the youth ministry, I went with the wrong intentions, which that's just another way of saying I was just trying to impress a girl when I started doing youth ministry. I'm not shy to admit it. But, you know, I used to find high schoolers just the worst. Like, my vision of them was me going to the movies and them being all boisterous up in the front, not letting me enjoy my Captain Marvel. They just, you know, I couldn't do that. But, you know, you fast forward 5 years and now I'm welcoming my second class of freshmen and I enjoy every single moment of it. You know, I shouldn't have anything common with the teens, right? They speak differently than I do. They dress differently than I do. They talk about things that I'm like, I have no idea what that is, but TikTok will tell me, I guess. But the reality is that we had nothing in common, right? But yet, we did have something in common, and that was Christ, right? Their biggest worry was their chem text the next day. Mine was if I should choose a HMO or a PPO. If you know what that means, we're in the same boat. But that's the power of the gospel-rooted community, right? Not that it brings us closer to the people that are like us, but rather that it brings us closer to the people that are not like us. That's the beauty and that's the power of the gospel, that he could take somebody who didn't like the teenagers and a teenager and bring them together because of Jesus Christ, because we're able to dig deep into our mutual love for Jesus, right? It's the reason why we're able to talk to a youth on this side and then turn around and have dinner with Robin and Clara. It's just the reality. We can totally do that. See, the power of the gospel brings people together. Back in June 2019, Pastor David Platt at McLean Bible Church made a very polarizing decision. You know, former President Trump was coming up. He stopped by McLean Bible Church and he asked to be prayed for. Now, regardless of what you think of politics, you know, we are instructed in 1 Timothy to pray for our leaders. And so David Platt, as a faithful servant, did just that. You know, people condemned his decision, people praised his decision. It was just very polarizing. But rather, what David Platt was trying to show was that we have to be faithful to what the Word teaches, faithful to what it says, right? Faithful to do what it commands us to do. Now, there's a rather big chance you had a conversation with somebody that you love, or you've had somebody who had a conversation with someone that they loved that had them divided because of the political ideology. And so I would highly encourage you to extend grace to that person who potentially hurt you with whatever words they said. But I would also highly encourage you to repent from whatever damage you might have done for the sake of unity in the body. You know, the gospel allows us to have freedom to have fellowship with all the people that think differently than we do. There's a book, very short book, it's about this big. I think the church gave it out a few months ago, and the book is called How Can I Love Church Members with Different Politics? And they put it very perfectly. They said, one way or another, you must communicate with your words, your tone, even your body language, that you can disagree with me and our fellowship and friendship will in no way be jeopardized. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, by acknowledging that an issue is a Christian freedom issue, you should be able to say to yourself, I don't need to discuss this. And my Christian fellowship with this person who disagrees with me will remain as strong as ever. You should be able, as it were, to change the subject. And I think one of the things that we have to realize when we think of community and how it breaks barriers is that we have to understand that Paul wasn't writing to a group of guys or girls in an apartment that agreed on all things, but he wrote to a group of people, right? He wrote to Jews and Gentiles who had a lot of differences, right? He wrote to them so that they can have unity in the body. We'll kind of talk about how that looks practically, but let's not let disagreements, let's not let differences really break that unity that we have in community because of Jesus. So if community breaks the boundaries, right? What is the greater purpose of community? I think Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlop put it perfectly in their book, The Compelling Community. They say, the body of Christ is the fullness of God and the most visual manifestation of God's glory in this present age. And so, describing community in the local church is like describing the light radiating from the heavenly throne. The point is not the community. The point is God. So let's break that down a little bit, right? We have to understand that as the body of Christ, right, as Ephesians 1:30 says, we are the fullness of God. So we are in essence the very representatives of Christ, right? He is the head, we are the body, right? He works through us to manifest his will, right? The church has been given the command to make disciples, and God does that through us, which is just a marvelous thing when you really come to think about how we, broken and useless, are now made whole and useful for the purpose of the gospel. You know, every January on non-COVID years, there is a huge conference down in Atlanta called Passion. young adults, like the Avengers, assemble together, and they go down there to worship and listen to the word being taught. They go there, and they pack up the State Farm Arena, which holds about 20,000 people. Now, that's a lot of people. Like, I can't even fathom 20,000 people, because my brain is just not that smart. But that's a lot of people. Can you imagine 20,000 people just flocking the Gaithersburg area, right? Going to Starbucks or Gentleman Jim's or, I don't know, what's another hot spot? Jasmine's over here with the tacos, right? Anywhere that we can see in our vicinity, we just see a bunch of people that are just there for a reason. We ask, why are you guys here? And they say, oh, well, there's a conference. This is what we're kind of seeing in Atlanta at this Passion Conference, right? These young adults that get together, they're a visual representation of the body of Christ. And so, you know, when we see community where people are together, they are visible to the world. When ambassadors of Christ consistently meet together to worship God, the world takes notice. Between the junior and senior year of my college years, I was up in New Hampshire, in Hampton Beach. I spent 10 weeks there on a summer mission. My entire reason for being there was to get a job and talk to my coworkers about Jesus and live with 26 other people in a Christian knit community. It's probably one of my most memorable summers of all time, being able to be in a community that's just purposely driven to glorify God was just beautiful. It was amazing. And we got to glorify God, not only in the way that we encourage each other through community, but also in our work, right? Being able to be ambassadors for Christ, to share Jesus's love for the people in New Hampshire through, you know, something that we all do, work. So we befriend our coworkers, and we get to know them, and we invite them to different things that we would have in the house. And we eventually would share the gospel with them. But one of the cool things that happened is that, you know, every year since the mid to late 70s, college students would just flock up to Hampton Beach to do what I did, right? And every year, our host families of the area, they would say, once we left, the local businesses and the people that we worked for, they would all ask, where the Christians go? Because they knew that we were Christians, and they were wondering, these guys have great work ethics, and now we're stuck with these non-great work ethics people. Like, where the Christians go? So it's a reality that we have to understand that community, when we're together, people take notice. And so, as Mark Dever said, right, we are pointing to God, right? It's not just about being together and having friends. That's beautiful, and that's God's gift to us, but we have to understand that all of what we do in community, we do it to glorify God. Whether it's our speech or our prayers or our hobbies, they all point to the Savior. You know, we shouldn't limit the power and potential of our community, of what God can do through us. So how do we actually build community? You know, after all, A2 is modeled after the early Acts 2 church, and so we want to definitely kind of work as a community that loves Jesus first, but does life together, right? And so I think we can accomplish this community by doing five different things, little five principles. So we're going to kind of go through them. If you're taking notes, definitely take notes on this part. If you're not, well, this message will be recorded for your listening purposes in about 3 to 5 business days. So principle number one, we speak truth in love in everyday life. A reality of the church back in Acts 2 is that we saw that they did life together, right? To them, church wasn't just, yeah, I'm going to go there on Sunday, I'm going to spend an hour and a half listening to the sermon, and then I'm going to head over back to my house. And, you know, maybe I'll see somebody on Tuesday or whenever my small group meets. No, but they did life together. They were intertwined. You know, we don't all live together. That's a reality. But we do have means of reaching out to our friends, right? Whether it be social media or phone calls or texts or, you know, whatever is your method of communicating, realizes that we have an ability to do that, to be able to speak truth in love to each other every single day of our lives. So can I challenge us tonight that we pray and encourage our friends this week, that we just grab five people who are in our hearts and we just text them or call them, or even if you have the chance, visit them and just be like, hey, listen, I've been praying for you. I have no idea what I'm praying for, but I'm praying for you. Encourage each other in every single day life. Let's just do that and see what the Lord does through that. Not through our text, not through our phone call, but what God does through that. Principle number two, we speak truth in love in groups, right? Chances are that you're here because you know somebody or that you have a small group. And so even though we have the ability to be able to text somebody, I think the reality is that it can be disconnected if that's the only way that you have community, right? I have friends in Tennessee, in Ohio, in California, and I love them, and I pray for them, and I reach out to them. But the reality is that we have been given a community right here for us, right? Here in Gaithersburg, Rockville, or wherever you live, right? It's available here for us. So we should do that. We shouldn't let texts and phone calls be our only outlet to build community, but rather look at the community that's around us and lock arms to speak truth and love to each other. We speak truth and love over a lifetime. My best friend is coming back in 6 days. Not that I'm counting at all, right? But him and I, we've been friends for over 10 years. And there's not a moment that I can't think that when hard decisions came or when difficulties came, that we didn't speak truth and love with each other, to each other, right? There were times where I was going through something and he would speak truth and love, truth that was difficult to hear, truth that I had to hear and say, I can't refute that, that's very true. I need to repent from that, but thank you for saying that to me. That's 10 years, right? Tuesday nights, I look at a room full of people in my basement, before it was Zoom, but now it's my basement, which is kind of nice, that I've known for 1 to 5 years, give or take. And these are the people that I hope will also be with me in my old days. Because as the reality is that community, church community that's rooted in the gospel is lasts forever. It doesn't have an expiration date. The reality is that even if a person is in your life for a season, it might be a year, 2 years, 3 weeks, the reality is that if we don't see them on this side of eternity, we will definitely see them on the other side of eternity. And that's something that we should take into heart, right? That it's an everyday life. Community, it's for long periods of time. It's for our entire lives. So let's not lose sight of that, right? Let's realize that community is going to be forever and that we should be pressing into the roots that we already have. Principle number four, we speak truth in love with grace. So disagreements and arguments are bound to happen. They're going to happen. If you don't think they're going to happen, just give it time. It'll happen. Even the best people can let you down, and that shouldn't surprise you. And you shouldn't be surprised when you let down somebody. The reality is that we're broken sinners, that we need a Savior, that need grace, right? And the only way that we can extend that grace is if we understand the grace that's given to us. You know, our own understanding of supernatural forgiveness leads to supernatural love that we can extend, right? As we understand how much God has forgiven us, we can extend grace and forgive and love the person who's hurt us. We speak grace because that's what's been given to us. We forgive as we have been forgiven. We extend grace even when conventional wisdom tells us otherwise, right? We offer up the other cheek. We offer up the relationship again. There's wisdom in how you do that, how you approach that, but the reality is that community is built by speaking truth in love with grace. And finally, principle number five, we speak truth in love with the good news. You know, what sets apart just a regular group of young adults and a gospel-centered community is the fact that we share the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Whether we're grieving with a friend after something they lost or somebody they lost, or we're speaking to a friend that we're seeing that sin is just tearing down their lives, or we're rejoicing with just glad hearts on something great that happened to them, we do it in the light of the gospel. You know, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is the best news that we will ever hear. There will be no better news than that. We can show up on a Sunday and the message could be, Jesus died for your sins. Repent and believe. And if that's the entire message, that's the best news that we can hear. That's the best message that can be preached, because that's the beauty of the gospel, that we who were sinners have been forgiven by an almighty God through the cross of Jesus. So we have to remember, no matter what, to share these news, right? As I mentioned, in the light of difficulties, in the light of joy, we have to remember to always put it into the light of the gospel, of the good news. There's no self-help, no New Age wisdom that will ever be able to speak life to us like the good news of the cross.